Let's stand and worship and praise God by hearing his word. Luke 11, verses 29 through 36. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so the Son of Man will be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in the cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. The eye is the lamp of the body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light of your light in you be darkness. If then the whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp, when its rays, gives light." This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. There is nothing like being part of a crowd. And right now during the pandemic is when we're probably missing being part of the crowd. You can't go to your favorite sporting event. You can't go to your favorite concert. You can't go to see a play or a show. You have to watch it on YouTube or you have to watch it online. But that brings an important realization. Just because you're part of the crowd doesn't mean you know what's going on. And, you know, you could be at a hockey game, and you could be watching Gabe Landeskog wrap around the goal as fast as lightning, slip in a force goal, the puck behind the goalie's left skate. But just because you're not there to see it, or just because you are there to see it, doesn't mean you know Gabe Landeskog. Doesn't mean that if you walked up to him after the game, you could say, "Hey, Gabe, you know, it's me. I was at the game last night." He said, "I don't know who you are." Being part of the crowd doesn't mean you know what's going on and doesn't mean you know who's there at the crowd. And here in this text, there's a crowd that's gathered for the excitement that surrounds Jesus, but Jesus is pointing out that they don't know him. And so, right off the bat, we hear in verse 29 that the crowds were increasing. The crowds were increasing. But Jesus' words right afterwards, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except for the sign of Jonah," shows us that even though the crowds were increasing, they were increasing for the wrong reason. They were seeking a sideshow and not a savior. It's pretty easy to want the things and stuff of church, the things and stuff of Jesus Christ, the blessings that we read about in Scripture, and really not care about seeking Jesus Christ. It's obvious here that they were there for the wrong reasons and they were seeking a sideshow and not a savior. But what else were they supposed to do? This is the most exciting thing going on around them. Shouldn't they just take in Jesus a little bit more and a little bit more and see more and more until maybe then they're finally convinced? Isn't it better to be firmly convinced because you've gathered all the evidence? By simply continuing to seek a sign, as followed up from the previous part of the text, these people weren't asking for a sign, but they were putting off a real response to Jesus. "I see what you're doing, Jesus. show me more, and maybe then I'll respond. But what more do you have to see? I mean, the previous miracle is the casting out of a demon, showing, as we talked about last week, that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords, that even though the devil is a strong man over his house, Jesus is the strongest man par excellence. The miracles that Jesus were performing over and over again through the Gospels are those that not only free people and give them release from their suffering and from evil, they're the kind of miracles that break down the dividing wall that keep people from being together as part of the nation of God. And not only that, these were the kind of things Jesus was delivering them from that kept them from even being able to enter into the temple. The previous miracle is not just that it's a spirit, it's an unclean spirit. Who can come before the Lord that's unclean? The lepers. Who can come before the Lord as a leper? Over and over and over again, the deformities and the burdens and the oppression that people were plagued by, Jesus released them saying, I am saving you not just to free you from your problems, but to bring you holy and unbroken before the Lord. You don't need any more signs after seeing Jesus Christ and hearing his teaching. You need a response. But by asking for more signs, the people here were putting off any real response. In our quest for proof, evidence, and understanding, we are confronted with the reality that we can't have faith without faith. Is it good to go online and watch a good apologetics video? Yes. Is it good to learn how to engage people who want to bring up objections about the faith? Yes. Kids, is it good to go to Summit Ministries camp and be taught about a strong worldview so that you can stand up as you grow and live on your own? Yes. But with all those proofs, and with all those evidences, and with all those things and books that we have access to, ultimately we're confronted with the fact that you cannot have faith without faith. A young man went to one of the top engineering schools, one of those people that would say, I have truth because I have science. His wife says, that's good, but I'm taking you to church anyway. And he keeps coming to church, and he keeps wanting to hear and understand. Just one more question, Pastor. Just one more objection, Pastor. Just one more Bible passage I don't understand. It got to the point where even when his wife stayed home, he still showed up at church. But showing up at church week after week, month after month, it was one more question, one more objection, one more answer. Please, please help me. Coffee after coffee after coffee with Pastor was about one more objection, one more question, one more answer. Pretty soon, the response to the person said, I just have to know so I can have faith, was, you know, Joe, you can know all the answers to all the questions in the world, but sooner or later, you can't have faith without faith. It's simply the way the world works. Everybody lives by faith. I'm not giving you some anti-intellectual, forget reason and forget understanding, just live by faith. Everyone lives by faith because there is no one walking around the world today that has all the answers, that can completely comprehend a universe that is created by an infinite God, by a God who, as the hymn says, he lives in inapproachable, inaccessible light. You just can't do it. And so everybody out in this world, when they list a truth claim, they're basing their truth claim on some fundamental presupposition that they've pulled out somewhere that they cling to by faith. Everyone lives by faith. I don't care how many PhDs you have. I don't care how big your business is. I don't care how many badges and promotions you have in the military. Everyone lives by faith. And eventually, questions and answers need to be set aside. And you say, as long as I'm asking the question, are you asking so that you can grow in your faith? Or so that you can just have one more answer to stick in your filing cabinet to pull out when somebody has something to say about who Jesus Christ is and what claim he has on your life as Lord. So what is Jesus' ultimate response to this evil generation of sign seekers? Does Jesus say, well, my mission's not accomplished, I might as well ascend now. Everybody, I'm walking to a hill. I'll see you later. Does Jesus say, I'm done with you. I'm just going to go somewhere else and wait this out until the Father calls me home? No, to a generation of sign seekers, he doesn't say, I'm going to give you a sideshow, but he does say, I'm going to give you one more sign. And he will give them the sign of Jonah. And that is his very death and resurrection. In fact, when Jesus says, you evil generation, and then he says that he's going to give them the sign of his death and resurrection from the grave, there's no contradiction there. He's here to die on the cross, to lay in the grave, and to be raised again because this is an evil generation. Because in and of themselves, there is no hope to save themselves. They can't follow the law of Moses and work it out on their own. They can't sit and noodle on the words of Jesus and say, I finally figured it out. They need Jesus Christ to die for them. 1 Corinthians 1:22-24. For Jews demand a sign, Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Christ crucified is going to take Jews from this weak and evil generation, and it's going to transform Pharisees like Paul into preachers who spread the gospel around the world. It's going to take Nicodemus, who doesn't understand what it means to be born again, so that he is born again. It's going to take Joseph of Arimathea, who is part of this ruling class, and have him be the one who, in Jesus' death, serves him and worships him by laying him in a grave and waiting for his resurrection. The truth is, few will enter. Jesus does say over and over again, and he's going to later say in Luke, strive to enter through the narrow door, for few will enter. So the question is for us this morning, what signs and proofs do you need from the pulpit? Or are you here to see Jesus Christ and to grow in your faith? From the text, the question then remains, sure, there are those hopeful evidences of those who respond, but how ultimately will they respond to Jesus? The ministry of Jonah and Solomon was greatly inferior to that of Jesus. And yet the Ninevites and the Queen of Sheba, both Gentiles, responded rightly. Notice here, Jesus is pointing to people who responded in faith. Think of Jonah. Jonah is the worst preacher in the history of Scripture. When he's given a pulpit, he runs the opposite direction and jumps into a boat and tries to sail away. He admits that he sinned, but says, just pitch me overboard. Don't take me to my right destination. I'd rather die than preach to the Ninevites. To which God saves him in the belly of a sea monster, of a whale. And then he's brought to a beach and he is vomited out on the shore. Now, why in the world do the Ninevites respond to Jonah's sermon? Because Jonah's sermon is basically him throwing a temper tantrum, storming through the seats, repent, repent, repent. And I'm going to go sit on a hill under a gourd bush and wait for God to blow you away because my sermon's terrible and you're not going to repent and you're Gentiles and I hate you all. And he sits up under a gourd branch, but all these people say, look, he was in the belly of a whale. Some fishermen saw some vomit him up on the beach. We better pay attention to what's being said. He was in the place of death and now he's alive. We better listen. And so much to Jonah's chagrin, by the power of the Holy Spirit, his preaching is successful despite his message. Solomon, sure, he's arrayed in splendor and glory. He would have been a wonderful pulpiteer, laden with wisdom and jewels and gold. His pulpit was probably the greatest stone around, surrounded by columns and temples and buildings. But as the Queen of Sheba comes up to hear his wisdom, she notices that even though he built that beautiful temple, he's the guy that has all these other little temples to all these other little women that are living in his house. And, you know, he's the kind of king who's taxed so much that when his son takes power, everyone says, please lower the taxes. We've had too much. But yet she responds rightly. Here they have Jesus Christ, the one that everybody's been waiting for from Genesis 3, the first pronouncement of the gospel, all the way until the New Testament. Prophet after prophet, person after person, desiring to see what was laid out in these pages. And yet here is Jesus. And I want my eyes tickled, and I want my imagination fancied. I'd rather have signs in a sideshow than a savior. Because as much as I have the promises of the coming Messiah, I have the law of the Moses, and I've bootstrapped myself pretty good so far. I mean, why else am I out here in the wilderness following you, preacher? Haven't I earned a place in your train by following you in the dust of your footsteps? Nevertheless, Jesus says in the end, there will be a resurrection. And the Queen of Sheba and the Ninevites are going to rise up and they will judge. Because it's not good enough to seek signs and proofs and wonders. You have to seek Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He didn't come to entertain us. He came to save us and to transform us into his image. Does this speak to our generation? I'll believe you in you if and when. I'll believe in you if you can work my life out in such a way that it's clear that you're blessing me. I'll believe in you if I have enough answers to enough questions. I'll believe in you when you do this. And even for us who believe in Jesus Christ and believe in him and are saved by faith alone, through grace alone, and Christ alone as revealed in Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone, maybe we sit here on sometimes in our life when doubt creeps in and we say, you know what? My faith will be stronger in you, Jesus, if. My faith in you will be stronger when. And I will trust you and follow you if. And I will trust in you and follow you when. So come on, Jesus, get down here and let's do some bartering. But that's not how it works. The righteous shall live by faith alone. Not faith and, not faith plus, not faith augmented, not faith supplemented. But remember, with that hard challenge, brothers and sisters in Christ, that the sign of Jonah that was given to that evil generation and each successive generation is for our generation as well. When you wonder if your faith is going to be strong enough, it's Christ crucified, died, and resurrected, ascended, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. When you don't have all the answers, you have Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected. When you can't persuade your neighbor who's got just too many smart arguments, you've been persuaded by Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected from the dead. When the sorrows of this life crash upon you, when the fog of sin rolls over like smoke from a forest fire and covers you day and night, you have Christ crucified and risen. This brings us to a parable. What good is that for me? So Jesus gives a parable about light in the house. He says, no one after lighting a lamp puts it in the cellar or under a basket, but on a stand. How many of us here, this is pretty obvious, you're going to have somebody over for dinner and say, you know, dear, would you turn on the basement light quick? We've got the such and such is coming over. You don't do that. You want people to know that you're home. We've invited you in. The lights are on. See, there's life in here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket so that those who enter may see the light. You turn on the light for those around you. Your eye is the lamp of the body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. Seems peculiar. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part darkness, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp within its rays gives you light. A sign, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, is only as good as our ability to see and follow the sign. So I had a friend who had a visor down in his car as he's driving through a small neighborhood. Visor was down, the music was on, and all of a sudden there's lights in the back of his window. He didn't see the stop sign and got pulled over. Because he didn't see the stop sign because of his visor, and he told the police officer, you know what happened? He got a ticket. Doesn't matter if you can't see the sign. The sign's still there, and it tells you what to do and where to go. The sign is only as good as your ability to see it. And unfortunately, the people here, I mean, Jesus is walking around. He's giving the signs. He is the sign. And they don't see, and they don't know what to do with him, and they don't know where to go. So Jesus here flips the script on them. This is great. He flips the script on the crowds demanding a sign. Jesus doesn't need to show them a sign. Instead, he demands a sign from them. Show me you got light in your house. You have the light? I am the light. Have you seen the light? I'm the light of the world. Do you know who I am? Show me that you see. You show me a sign. We have to know Jesus who is the light, not just be around Jesus who is the light. Well, we need to drill down on this. What exactly does this mean? When the light of Christ shines upon us, what is the proof that the light of Christ is within us? As we saw, it shines from us. We don't have a light in the basement. We have a light on inside, and all can see. Jesus Christ says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And so when he's in there, the light of the world is within you. Isaiah 60 is this promise of this passage and every passage about Jesus Christ being the light. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise on you. And then notice the switch here. And his glory will be seen upon you. You can't have the light and not shine the light. John 8. Somebody said there's some contradictions in the Gospels. Sometimes Jesus talks about being the light, and then he talks about us supposed to being a model and being the light. So if we go to John 8, verse 12, Jesus says again, speaking to them, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Not just having Jesus around you, but you will have Jesus Christ, who is the light. So this doesn't contradict in any way Mark, and some people try to say this is a problem. No, this is perfectly congruent. Mark 5, 14 to 16, the herdsmen fled and told it to the city and the country, and the people came to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had been filled with legions, sitting there clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described it to them and what happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. Jesus has cast out the darkness, and there's no darkness there. And so Jesus can then later say in Mark, you are the light of the world. No contradiction there between Jesus saying, I am the light of the world, and you are the light of the world. Because when Jesus Christ comes, he is a gift to his people. He comes not so we can just see the light, but so that we can walk in the light, so that darkness and evil can be driven out of us. But we need to drill down more on this, because this can be Christianese, right? This Christian babble. Well, just shine the light of Jesus, brothers and sisters. And what does that mean? How does the light of Christ shine forth from us? We're not, and this is to flip what the lady said previously in verses 27 to 28. We're not only supposed to be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. We're not only supposed to be seers of Christ, we're supposed to be followers and imitators of Christ. When you see, you follow. And that's why the analogy here is one of blindness. When he talks about the eye, singular, he's talking about if your vision is dark, your whole body is dark. Well, what does that mean? It means if your eye is dark, your hand can't see. How does your hand see? It doesn't know there's a book here to pick up. How does your feet see? It doesn't know there's a rock there to trip upon. In the blindness community, elephant in the room, we know about blindness in our family. In the blindness community, there's a little phrase called abba pita. Ain't blindness a pain in the anatomy? And so for a blind person, your vision doesn't work, you don't see, and somebody leaves the dishwasher open, and somebody walks through and gets the dishwasher door in the shins. Abba pita! Ain't blindness a pain in the anatomy? The eyes are dark, the shins can't see. Somebody leaves the cupboard open, you turn around and take it in the face. Abba pita! Your eyes can't see, your cheek can't see. Your eyes can't see who you're talking to, even though you hear a voice and the person doesn't say, hi, it is. And you think you're talking to someone else. Your eyes can't see, your mind can't see, and so you don't know what your mouth is talking to. What you can't see affects your whole life. But if there is light in your eyes, your hands can see, your ears can make sense of the sounds that are coming in, and you know what is going on around you. And that's what's taking place in this text. You not only need a light that shines out that people can see, you need a light that shines that people can see because you've seen Jesus, and by your spiritual eyes seeing, your spiritual self can make rational sense of who Jesus is from Scripture, and you can follow him and imitate him. Even when Paul says, be imitators of me, he's saying so because I am an imitator of Christ. Seeing Christ means we are to be imitators and followers of Christ Jesus. We got to drill down. How does that work? I mean, here we are, 2,000 years later. We can't see Jesus, and we don't have the blessing that these people had of seeing Jesus actually do stuff and seeing his compassion as his heart goes out to those around him, as he has sympathy and compassion for the crowds around him, as he heals people, as he drives away the false shepherds and the false preachers who are harming the people. I mean, how are we to know if we haven't seen? And how are we to really see it? This goes back to this chapter ending on the parable on prayer. Ask for the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit and by faith, we know Jesus Christ through the Word. And then knowing Jesus Christ through the Word, the Holy Spirit empowers us to follow Christ. Ephesians 1, 15 to 20. For this reason, because I have heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, which are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the work of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. So if your spiritual eyes are not enlightened, what happens? Well, aren't I just supposed to be nice? Wasn't Jesus nice? I have this vague, foggy perception of what Jesus is from what I've heard from other people. And you know what? I know this person that thinks boys are girls and girls are boys and not sure what they are, so maybe I just need to let them be the way they are, because isn't that just loving? So your spiritual eyes don't see, and your heart and mind does what's wrong, and you allow somebody to walk off in a difficult position, and you mute and shut up your witness to Jesus Christ. Or maybe you have your spiritual eyes closed, and you've been in church a long time, and you've grown up in church, and you know you have this vague impression, but you like to be there because your friends are at church, and you know you hear the Ten Commandments from time to time, and you think, maybe is Jesus Christ? Yeah, it's about following rules and getting stuff done for Jesus, and impressing the people around them with how I behave. Isn't that what Jesus is about? Okay, I'm good. I'm off to work. I'll see you in church next Sunday. Your spiritual eyes are darkened, so your spiritual life is just a stumbling, blumbling mess. You know, Jesus, didn't he say that certain people aren't supposed to behave a certain way? That stupid bum on the corner, he deserves to be poor. You know what? I'm self-reliant. I'm the kind of person that bum should see. And our witness is a stumbling, bumbling mess where it lacks the compassion of Jesus Christ. When the eyes spiritually can't see, we walk all over and make a mess of things. But when spiritually you can see, and you've got that confused relative about who they are and their identity, you can minister them with truth and compassion in the name of Jesus Christ. When you're spiritually able to see, you know that God does have demands on us and he is holy. But I don't earn my way into heaven through following the law. I know that I need an alien righteousness because I can actually see through the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit that, and what I've read in the Word, I'm dead inside. I'm a laying corpse without Jesus Christ. There's no way I could get up and follow any of the commandments of Scripture, let alone one commandment for one day. I need Jesus Christ. I can see that. And you're the kind of person that says, I know what that person needs on the street corner. That person there probably has made a mess of their life. Probably doesn't know how to handle 2 cents in his pocket. But that's the kind of person Jesus Christ came to save. I'm not just going to throw a handout at him and say, here's $2, see you later, don't bug me. Maybe you'll think, I've seen this guy on this corner by my house on a regular basis or where I always work. Maybe I can take him to lunch and actually talk and hear his story. If he blows me off, no skin off my nose. I'm not saved by how I minister to people around me. I'm saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. Over and over again, there's all sorts of ways in our life that if our spiritual eyes are darkened and we can't see, we have spiritual Abba Peter moments. We wander through life and the sin of Legos strewn across the floor become a pain for how we behave. We just walk right into sin wholeheartedly. But if we have the eyes of our heart enlightened, we know how to walk, not because of ourselves, but because of Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. Because of Jesus Christ, who's lit the lamp in our house. Because of Jesus Christ, who shines forth from us, not our own self-righteousness. Because of Jesus Christ, who helps us to see so that we can follow him and be imitators of him. And that's the light that people see and shines forth from us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, probably easy to say, you know what? I see the news. I know this is an evil generation. It is. Nevertheless, Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior that died on the cross, rose from the grave, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And in the midst of an evil generation and a world full of sin, in the midst of people who are sinners, it is Jesus Christ crucified, died, and risen from the dead that we preach. We don't seek signs. We don't seek a sideshow. We seek a Savior. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to understand that the words that we have heard this morning are not assembled by Crossway or Tyndale or Zondervan and arranged nicely on pages. We are to first and foremost seek Jesus Christ, who is the Word incarnate by the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that in this evil generation, dear Heavenly Father, you've given us the Word, you've given us Jesus Christ, and you've given us the power of the Holy Spirit. So we ask that as we leave here, we would leave as people who have new eyes, that we would never close our eyes to the truth that we have seen. And for those of us here this morning who may have never seen the light, would you open their eyes to see you, so that they would never walk the same again. We pray all these things to you, Father, in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.